Yes.
Daddy, God bless you, sir.
Bless you too.
Amen. Just a little reference before I ask my question. From Mark 16, verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out the devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Also, in Colossians 3, verse 17. It says that whatsoever we do in word, in deed, we should do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, one of the reasons why water baptism is wrong is when it was done without mentioning the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So my question is, sir, when somebody is undergoing a deliverance and the man of God is conducting the deliverance, kicking leg on the air, waving hands, or just touching without mentioning this name, can we say this deliverance is completely done, or the person should go back for deliverance?
Well, I want you to know, we must not be legalistic too much, because I've asked that type of question before. We must not be too legalistic. You know, because when it comes to say whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, does not mean that every sentence you make concerning any matter, you must end it in Jesus' name. It doesn't mean. The Bible says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in the midst thereof. And when he is, when you have a mandate and authority of the word, of the grace of God upon you. Because if you ever listen to the ministry of William Branham, the tapes, the voice, the audio, when the discernment comes, you will sometimes hardly hear him mention in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do you believe? You say, yes, say, go, you are healed. And you are having something here like this. Do you believe? Yes, you are healed. And you, do you come, you are this, you are this, you are this, and your mother is this. Do you believe as you are here she'll be healed? He says she's healed. And instantly testimonies take place. But before he starts ministry, you will hear William Branham say, I take authority in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. From then on, he is ministering in that name. You have to take it that way. Praise the Lord. But what you take note, where you begin to doubt that spirit, is when, by the time before he starts or after he has finished that, he does not end up giving glory to the Lord Jesus who has made way for this to take place. Then you begin to doubt which spirit is using, because a servant will give glory to the master. That is where we watch and judge them. God bless you.
God bless you, sir.
Yes. Brother Patrick from Cameroon, my question is from the book of Acts 1, verse 9 to 10, which says, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Question goes thus: is Jesus physically present in heaven, body and soul, or his form changed to spirit being? Praise the Lord. The truth is this. Amen. There is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's read it. Verse 35. Amen. Can we read on from verse 35? But some man will ask, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? I believe that's the question he's asking. And he said, thou fool, brother, but you are not a fool. I'm only reading, brother Patrick, you are not a fool. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it had pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also, this is where I am going now, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown. Jesus Christ's body was a natural body. It is raised. When it was raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's read that again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Put it this way. From verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, the real you is not who I am seeing, it is your house I am seeing. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For if this, for in this, this one that we put on now, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. And the word William Branham kept using to describe that our house is theophany. He said, you know, the real you, the real, your real house, when you get out of this, you are entering another one. But that one is eternal. That one doesn't grow old. That one does not, you know, it is angelic body. And so that one beats time. That one does not need a car to move from one place to the other. Wouldn't you want to have that type of body? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That type of body is angelic body. It is the next house I am looking forward to. So when Satan calls Christians and he was tearing them apart, and he was, you know, during the martyrdom, was killing them and doing that, hallelujah, he didn't know that he was only moving them from this body that must decay to an eternal one. Your as you are dying, your theophany is waiting for you. As you are living there, you are entering your theophany. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Yes, sister.
Shalom. My question goes on confession. Ephesians chapter 8, chapter 1, verse 8 to 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God. So I have a honest pastor that is my friend. Last year, October, he told me that he wanted to go introduction with the wife-to-be. Then after 2 weeks, when they came back, he said that he wants to confess, that he wants to do confession. I said, which confession do you want to do? He said, I committed fornication. with who? With the girl he wants to marry. And I said, okay, he said that he had told some of the members in the church, but his spirit was not at rest, that he wanted to expose the sin to the whole church. I said, no, on Sunday. I said, no, but to me, it is good for you to confess. But to me, on that Sunday that you say, no, Sunday, not many people are believers on Sunday that come to church. On Sunday, some unbelievers. To me, you may put it either Bible study or what. Those able people that you know that come to church, you tell them, say, this is what happened. Because this is the body of Christ and your image. Then later, he was, you know, exposing the sin up and down. Then one Sunday, when he came to church in the pulpit, he now blew everything to the church that he committed fornication. Then because of that, now because the founder of that church, before the person died, he handed the church to him. That he will be the success after the death, and the person, the daughter, was the one that the pastor committed fornication with. Then after, my question now, after the confession now, he met with the one pastor that said that is the bishop there. They terminated him to be pastor. Then when I saw him 2 weeks ago, when he came to me, I said, how about your church? He said he's no longer pastor now, that he was in the congregation. I said, what happened? He said that after he made the confession finish, that they terminated him. I said, but have you stopped the suspension? Because the Bible said that whatever thing we bind here on earth is bound in heaven. If they lose you from that suspension now, you are free forever. But if they did not lose you, but maybe you went away or what, he said that he have served it and gently went to the congregation. But the question now is that there are other churches that are, you know, coming to him to come and pastor the church. Then so my question now is, these people now, he has made that confession. He did not even keep it to himself. Nobody knew about it. It is between him and that sister. And he made the confession. And because these people now, did they do the right? Then the second thing now, if he left that church now, since he has finished serving the suspension, and went to another church to go and pastor the church, did he commit anything? Praise God.
Amen. Well, first and foremost, the minister is truly sincere. The minister is truly a true servant of God. The reason he insisted on confessing to the church is because he has betrayed their confidence. They have confidence in him, and they look at him as somebody to be looked up to as a minister, and he has failed them. His conscience will not allow him, and Satan will use it to torment him. And so to be free from that, he comes before the church and confesses it. It is perfect. That is the proper thing to do. Now, he is serving punishment. And I expect that church, the mere fact that he was remorseful and he came by himself and confessed it, not that he was caught. If you are caught in it, that type of punishment is different. If a minister under me and comes before the church and makes that confession of something he did and I didn't know, nobody knew, that itself is enough humiliation. He will kneel down, we will pray for him and ask him, go sin no more. Because the truth is, he lost his peace. From the day he did that, that was punishment from God. And so I expect this church that after they have stepped him down from the ministerial board and he's humbled himself and stayed in the congregation, they should be able to restore him. But if they don't restore him, he is still under that punishment. He cannot leave and go and pastor anywhere else. They must release him.
I say they have that he has finished serving the suspicion.
Oh, that's it. Now that means he has been restored. Fine, he's now free. He's free to go anywhere and start any ministry. God bless you. On the screen from South Africa, Brother Elo Chuku. Please, Pastor, I am living in Pretoria, South Africa, and I married a lady because I needed my papers. And since I began to listen to your preaching, I stopped to live with her in the same room. And now she is fighting with me. And say that she is my wife. But we both know that we just married because I wanted papers. So, Pastor, I want to know if I am right to stop living with her. Brother Lochuku, I want to be very sincere with you. The first thing you are supposed to do is to go and withdraw that your application. That is restitution. Before it's too late, because she's not your wife, you are living like the unbelievers live, and since you don't intend to marry her, the evidence of repentance is that you break that relationship. Withdraw your application or go and tell them that this is the reason you did that. But please, you are not doing that marriage again. And find some more godly way of having your papers in South Africa. God bless you. Yes.
Shalom, Pastor.
God bless you.
By the special grace of God, I have a 2 questions. And my first question will be taken in the book of John 14, verse 2 to 3, which says, when Jesus said, in my Father's house there are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. So, and in the last 2 weeks ago, I heard you, say something concerning this verse, and sometimes ago. My question is, I heard a man of God that has a largest denomination in the world, used to say this, that
the largest denomination in the world is Catholic Church.
No, I mean, let me say second. Let me say second. So he used to say
the second largest denomination in the world is Anglican.
Okay, let me not mention it again. So he used to say as far back as 50 years ago that God showed him his mansion in heaven. That the mansion, then it was, is under construction. He saw people, they are still working in this mansion. And he asked God that, how can him alone live in this empty, this mighty building? He said, God told him that when you get to heaven, all your children will come and visit you. And each of them will have a room in your mansion. So is he saying today that if no, by now, he doesn't know how mighty the mansion will be, because it's just far, far back ago. And while you are saying what you say concerning this 2 weeks ago, he said the mansion that Jesus is talking about here is the cross.
No, I didn't say so.
No, that he wants to prepare a place for us on the cross. So I convinced him concerning the 2 messages. So
no,
I would like
Jesus
to
said, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. Where did Jesus prepare that place for us? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. That is where he prepared it. Brother, he prepared it at the cross. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy. I just read a scripture now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, can we read it again? Verse 1, verse 2. 1, 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle we are dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands. So which hand are preparing that his mansion?
Heavenly construction.
Eh? Praise the Lord. What is a mansion? What is a house? A house is a dwelling place, correct? But a mansion is an expression of the fact that that building is not just a house. It has some things about it that makes it look more than a house. That is why you call it a mansion. It is admirable. Eh? The construction of a mansion is different from the construction of just an ordinary house. Because this particular one is eternal. Praise the Lord. Now listen, church. We don't use our dream and make a doctrine of it. God can descend to your level to show you something, to achieve something. The rapture, many of us have seen the rapture. You are saying, hey, you see people, fia, they were going. And then you are saying, hey, there's confusion everywhere. Where am I? What God is showing you is not how the rapture will take place. But what God is showing you is that the rapture will take place and you are not ready. That is the emphasis. When you are too covetous here, when your mind is too earthly here, you are building this, and God can give you a dream to tell you, see a finer place there than here. Abraham looked forward to a city that he saw. God revealed to him a city where he will belong. Gave him a vision that made his heart to be totally away from the earth, because God did not want him to place his heart on covetous and become covetous. So he lived like a pilgrim. That's all God wanted to achieve. You don't make a doctrine of that. Praise the Lord. I have seen a city in the sky in a revelation. Beautiful city in the sky, and it was moving. And God, I was showing people, see the city. I said, see what I'm seeing. And nobody was seeing it in that revelation. And other things happened. When I came out of that revelation in 1990, it happened in 1990. Late 1990. I then said, so this thing that is spoken about, the new Jerusalem. So this thing is real. I decided I must be in that city. Until I came to the book of Revelation and I saw that it is not a literal city. What that city was talking about, there is no city that is built in heaven, street of gold, this one that will come down. We know better the New Jerusalem, what it is. Praise the Lord. But that revelation was enough for me to put my heart, I must be there. And that's what God wanted to achieve. I believe that's what that the leader of that denomination, God wanted to achieve, and he's making a doctrine of it. It's wrong. You can only make a doctrine of what you see in the Bible. every revelation you have that you cannot tie it up to the Bible, it is a personal dealing between you and God, and you don't take it to confuse people with the doctrine. God bless you.
Praise the Lord. My second question will be taken in the book of Matthew 18, verse 8 to 9, where Jesus says, "Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life hurt and maimed, rather than into having two hands and two feet to be cast into everlasting fire." So whenever I read this verse, something comes to my mind. Because when we are still young in our town, there was a young guy, a young converter. So when he gave his life to Christ, this guy went and cut off his manhood. Just because, I guess this is the verse that he read that make him so zealous, and he want to do something for Christ. And because of confrontation or sort of things, he cut off his manhood. So, I want to know the reason why Jesus used this harsh words.
That is the reason why the Bible says the letter killeth, but the spirit does what? Giveth life. You see, that is why we need the Holy Ghost. When you give a carnal interpretation to spiritual things, you will end up taking carnal decisions that will go contrary to what that scripture is supposed to achieve. All Christ is trying to tell you is that do away with anything that will stop you from entering into the kingdom. Because the benefit of entering there is so much that it is even better you enter there with one hand than that you end up in hell. What is actually saying here, there is that be ready that your testimony at the end is that you lost so many things here. You lost things that you had to forgo for the sake of the kingdom. That is what he's trying to express there. It's not telling you to go and start cutting your hand and cutting your eye. It's speaking it, in idioms. In a metaphoric way. He was just saying it metaphorically like that. He was not saying it, do that, go and cut off your hand, because your theophany is complete. Amen. If your theophany is not even determined by your age, it is a steady age. We don't have old angel and young angel and old angel. Angel is angel. You are there in that theophany body, in that angelic body. Is a body that lives eternally, so it doesn't grow, it doesn't diminish. It's in a youthful age. And William Branham saw, when God took him to glory to see the believers who made it, and I think he said about the age of 18 or 21 or something like that, between the ages of 18 and 21, he said that's how they looked, until he saw, I think he said, an 18-year-old, somebody that came to him and said, he said, "Don't you know me? Don't you know me?" And he said, he was that 90-year-old or so, that through you got converted. And he could not even recognize her, because in her theophany, it was young. "You won't see my Golimakba here. I will be complete." Hallelujah. I will be complete. There will be no defect in me. Because we are living imperfection to perfection. We are living mortality to immortality. Praise the Lord. That is the joy of where we are walking towards achieving. God bless you. Yeah, okay, let's take this from Ebonyi State. Sister Divine, Shalom Pastor, please advise me on this issue. My pastor always teach against fornication and its consequences, but he was caught in the act with a married woman in the same church. He has tried to have his way with my friend, but she sent him a text to repent. Since then, he became angry and grew worse. I don't know what to do. Even to go to church is hard for me. And I can't stop going to church because my dad won't allow me, although he knows nothing about it. So, you are asking, what should you do? Your pastor is a fornicator and an unrepentant one. Your pastor is a false witness of the cross. And if you're a false witness, your witness cannot be acceptable. Your witness. You have no right to preach the cross when you have not witnessed the power of the cross. And always remember that the law of redemption lets us know that before you qualify to redeem anybody, you must be free. You cannot be in prison and preach freedom to somebody who is in prison. What I am saying is, you are in a wrong place. God bless you. Yes.
Praise God.
God bless you.
Daddy, please, I still want to understand better concerning being under the blood before you can be delivered or can receive at least easily.
Yes.
You know, there is something that is bothering me. When you have the desire to pray for somebody, for example, now I have a woman that I'm interceding on her behalf. She's looking for a fruit of the womb. And every prayer she accepted. But when you have this ministration to ask, you know, on what were you baptized? You know, we believe our own baptism because we have caught the revelation.
Thank you.
So does it mean that before someone can receive your prayer, that person must be under the blood?
Now, let me answer this very, very sincerely. Part of the revelation of the cross is that it helps you from unnecessarily wasting your time on certain people.
That is it.
No, listen, I said part of the revelation. If I come to preach Christ to you, and a lot of you people who just do prayer, you also, you just jump up and pray. I think you have a lot of energy to waste. Because you are supposed to know, this prayer I will pray for this person, will it be answered? Before you begin to pray for the person. Now, number one, somebody kuro is telling you he does not believe in your gospel.
No, not that. They believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus, but they are wrongly believing that they are saved. They are too under the blood because of their way of baptism.
That's what I'm saying. You open the Bible because you know the importance of water baptism. You open the Bible to show that person. And the person is refusing. I will pray for you. But listen, I will go and start interceding for that person if I love you so much. Lord, open this person's eye to see what I am showing you. Do you know what? If you truly intercede for that person, God will minister to that person to see what you are talking about. That is the truth. I have met somebody who has told me he doesn't believe in prayer. He doesn't believe prayer can solve his problem. He's suffering from gonorrhea, blood. He was urinating blood. His knicker was full of blood. Because he was a prisoner in the prison. No drugs. And he ran to me, "Pastor, please, give me money to buy drug. See my problem." And I told him, I said, "I have something better than the drug. If I pray for you, this thing will stop." And he said, "Ordinary prayer." I said, "You don't believe?" He said, "Pastor, give me money, make I buy drug. Help me, pain." Then I said, "Now, if I pray for you and you receive your healing today, will you give your life to Christ?" That is how we do it. And God will honor it. Chap. The guy stood. I asked him 3 times. He answered me, "Yes now." "If you go, yes now." And I prayed for him. 3 hours after, he came and told me, "The blood has stopped. And everything left." And now I told him, "Remember your promise. You will serve Jesus." And he started going to church from that day. But there are some people that you call. Praise the Lord. My elder sister is an Elijah. My wife is here. She's listening to me. Last month, we went home. And she has been very sick. So we went to see her. She's a wife of a very big man. Same mother, same father with me. She has this TV in her room to see what her brother is doing in Lagos. She's sick, so we went to greet her. When I greeted her, "Sanu, you go hospital, don't treat you, Sanu." The usual, you know, "God will heal you. God will help you." When we are going, my wife tapped me and said, "You know, pray now, pray for her." I pinched my wife and said, "Don't worry, let's go." "No, I'm going to pray now." I pinched her and said, "Let's go." When we enter motor, they go. He said, "Which country? Why wouldn't you pray for your sister?" I told her, I said, "In which name will I pray for her? In which name will I pray for her?" And we argue for how many kilometers, so we drive, they come back. With my wife. Amen. Because I don't pray for praying sick. In which name? She doesn't believe in Christ Jesus. My junior sister gave her change from Islam to Christianity and came here and was given testimony. We didn't know that she was in Lafayette there watching us that day. And she had, after the service, she called my sister. Because my junior sister said, "Oh, they didn't know, she didn't know. But thank God, God opened her eyes and she's now delivered." She called and said, "I heard what you were saying in Lagos. So our eyes are blind, Abby. Wallahi talahi, if not because you are my blood sister, wallahi talahi, I will disown you." That is how fanatic they are. Then she's sick. "You want me to go and..." In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Am I a prayer merchant?
Thank you. That is what I wanted to know, because this thing has been frustrated.
Listen, I am interceding for every one of them every day. That God will cause them to see something. Amen. That God will cause them to see what I have seen. I pray for them. And one by one, they are coming. One by one. One by one. One by one. Praise the Lord. Now, I didn't pray for her there. But in my private prayer, I pray, "Lord, have mercy on her. Don't let her die by this sickness." In my private prayer. But before her, I know if you pray that prayer. Will she even say amen? She will even close her eyes. Will they look at me? Don't waste your prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ said something, that you should not cast your pearl upon where? Swine. precious thing you have, don't waste it. Don't waste it. Praise the Lord. There is a spirit of religion and there is a revelation. There are many people, Christians, that believe that they and Muslims are serving the same God. But we know better. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me, Jesus. Says Jesus. That scripture stands there. Me and Muslims, we're not serving the same God. Me and Hindu, we're not serving the same God. Me and Catholic, we're not serving the same God. Because their own God, they don't go through Jesus only. They go through many, many, many other medium. They go through Saint Jude. They go through Saint Mary. They go to Saint Mulumba. They go through Saint. But my Bible tells me there is only one mediator between God and man. The man, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Therefore, I'm not serving the same God with them. And you say, but they call Jesus. My Bible tells me there is another Jesus. My own Jesus does not share the glory with. Only him hung on the cross and paid the debt that I owed. He took my bodies to the cross and nailed them there and shouted, "It is finished." Praise God. And I love him because he first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Evil angels, there is a song that angels could not sing.
Amazing grace.
Amazing grace.
How sweet a sound, how sweet a sound. It is a song, it is a song.
Angels cannot see.
I once was lost, I once was lost. But now I'm found. But now,
but now I am found. Hallelujah. Angels cannot sing this song. They don't know what we went through. The battle we went through. And when the battle is over, we shall wear a crown. Oh, we shall wear a crown. Yes. We shall wear a crown. And when the battle is over, we shall wear a crown. In the new Jerusalem, oh, wear a crown,
wear a crown,
wear a crown,
oh yes,
wear a crown, a shining crown,
hallelujah.
Oh, when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. So angels cannot sing that song. When we shall be, hallelujah. When we shall be giving testimony, they go hold on, they look us like this. What are they talking about? Amen. We are called overcomers. And that's what people don't know. When your own battle stands before you, you'll be saying, God has forgotten me. God has forgotten. He has not forgotten you. He's preparing your crown for you. Amen. We must fight. We must face the battle. Where you go, you're looking for a job. You are qualified. And the man is saying, I must sleep with you before. It is a battlefront. Will you compromise? Or you will bear the cross and go ahead? Amen. On the hill far away stood an old rugged rock. It's an emblem of suffering and shame. Suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where he dear rest and pray. For a word of love's sin and was paid.
Hallelujah.
So I'll cherish the old rugged cross. My throne is at night, I lay down.
I will cling
to the old rugged cross
and exchange it,
and exchange it something
for a
crown. Hallelujah. God bless you. Let me hear your question. I've answered your question.
Praise God. So, is it possible to force your child to be baptized?
No.
That means the prayer will not work on them?
No. Listen.
Maybe they are sick or something before them?
No. The blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks about the angel of those children that stand before the presence of God daily. They are innocent. They are not yet of age. That is where God's mercy plays a role.
What of the one that is of age?
If the person is of age, then every man shall give account of himself. And you cannot force somebody to be saved. Salvation comes by receiving the gospel, by being convinced and being convicted. Then you can cry, what shall we do? Then you will hear the word of the Lord saying, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. For those your sins to be remitted, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
So I should now leave praying for that person.
We will continue to pray
for the person to repent before he can receive.
We will continue to pray for the salvation of everyone we love. Because we don't know when that God will use that your prayer to work on that person. Keep praying. Remember whatever it is, that salvation is still by election. And one evidence that somebody is a predestinated seed whose name is written in the book of life is that God, in his very mysterious way, will raise somebody to be praying for that person. So it is still God's process of holding that person that puts the burden for that person on you. That is the evidence the person wants somehow. Your prayer will work. And the person will come in. So we don't stop praying for our loved ones. We continue to pray for them. I pray for my brothers and sisters who are Muslims every day. Lord, have mercy. You can't come and choose me and leave the rest. What you caused me to see, they were even better than me. I was worse than them. Open their eyes. And one by one, God is causing them attention in my family now. One by one. Praise the Lord. One by one, something will happen. One had HIV. Don't die, finish. Somebody say, you dare hear your brother, go to use them for Lagos. They carry and come. Plus TB, plus everything was already here. I just told God, I say, Lord, use this one that tell them who me I be. So for that, God healed and news went everywhere. News went everywhere. Praise the Lord. Amen. And I'll be praying, Lord, do something that will make them know that I am following you in truth. And God will answer it. God bless.